Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm so happy to be with you guys. Let me tell you, what a morning it's been. What a morning. It's been really something. I just got a notice from my neighbor for us to pray for her brother. They just found out, I think she said, had a stroke. Oh, let me tell her I'm on prayer call now. Bless his heart. Lord, we just pray for Carolyn's brother. We pray, Lord, that you heal him, Lord, and that you be with the family right now, Lord, and give them all wisdom and everything, Lord. We just thank you for your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm very sorry about this morning, boy. That generator did not work, so we wasn't able to have communications with anybody. But he finally figured it out. We had the propane hooked up to it, and I guess the propane line had froze overnight because, you know, we're down to 0 degrees right now. And we, I guess it cut off in the middle of the night. So Dennis didn't know that that the line didn't work. And so he was really frustrated trying to get that propane fixed and everything. And so now he put gas in it and it worked. So we're very happy about that. We just got it working. But the only reason I've called you guys together is the Lord did give me a word this morning. And I'm very happy to be able to give that now. Okay. Let me get my Bible here. All right. Now, I don't know what God's doing. I just don't know how to explain this. I really don't. Because it's like he just keeps leading me to this same subject for some reason. And it's about the covenants. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to explore that. Now, you know, each of the four Gospels, they tell the same type of story. Let me turn this fan off because I want to have good audio. We have fan. Unless, Kimberly, can you tell me if I have good audio or should I turn the fan off? We have the fan on in here in the living room so that we have good heat. Because without the generator, we only have the wood stove. But when we have the generator, we're able to have the fan that blows that heat from the wood stove to the back of the house. You see what I mean? But I understand with audio, it may be blocking the audio. So if you could let me know. Good audio. Okay, so the fan's not bothering you. So, Trish, you'd feel the same way, huh? You know, middle of a storm, up and running. But the generator going anywhere, I can have a little internet. Okay. Chapter 22. And like I said, you know, God is doing something very, I don't really want to say strange, but it's just odd. that all these scriptures that he tells me, like when I wake up, you know, he'll give me scriptures, but they all have to do with the covenant. Because we know that this is the issue, the reason that there's so much warfare against the modern day church today is because of this second covenant, which they consider anti-Semitic. Now, I want to tell you this while I'm on this subject. Now, they can believe in God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, just persons, but one. Now, to us, we can understand the concept. Because the many analogies that we have, like the analogy of, you know, us being made in his image. And see, I was trying to tell that lady friend that I met here that's won this Pentecost. I tried to tell her, you know, do you... my mic not working. Hold on here. Testing. Is my audio working now? That is the weirdest thing that it just went out like that. So sorry about that. Let me write down the clock. We have been going, so we'll be about 15 minutes in. What the world? The devil's a liar. Thank you, Leslie. I did turn off all my fans, so it should be a lot quieter now. Okay. All right, so I guess I will start over. All right, so I will pay attention to my mic and make sure it's working good. As I was saying, okay, the Lord gave me Luke chapter 22 this morning, which has to do with the Passover, okay? And it's the same type of revelation as what he gave me last week. So I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to tell us type of deal? Okay, now, which has to do with the covenants. And God keeps having me deal with the covenants because this is where the church is going to be killed in the coming days. The real church. Okay. Now, I was explaining to you guys that I was having a conversation with that lady that I met that's a Oneness Pentecostal. And I asked her about the Trinity. I said, I would like to know if you believe that people that believe in the Trinity, I believe that we serve the same God. It's just you understand him different. You know, because I truly believe that they believe in the real Jesus. They're not a deceptive Jesus. It's just that the people that do their denomination want people to think that that's the only way. That people, if they believe in the Trinity, they believe in a false God. And that is what they believe. But the way we do it as pastors is, because the Bible does say it both ways. Jesus said to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, it says to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So we just do both. We'll baptize people and we'll say, we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We just kind of, you know, throw it all together. But, you know, if I have somebody wanting to be my friend, but they believe I'm going to hell because I believe in the Trinity, and they're going to sit there and try to, you know, be an evangelist to me, I'm not for that. So when I asked her if she believed that, she wouldn't answer me. She said, I'll just send you my teachings or I'll have you meet with my pastor. I said, no, ma'am. I've already settled this in my heart. I've already spent time with God about it. You know, I already know and have it settled in my heart what I believe. So I said, we will just have to agree to disagree, you know. But then I got to thinking, okay, let's all evaluate this a minute. Let's look at what NAR is doing. Because NAR is taking everybody basically to like a oneness doctrine. They're taking them back. They're putting them all in beards. They're having the men look like the Orthodox Jews. You even have the teachers that call themselves Messianic on TBN and stuff that started out with just the beards and stuff, but now they have the full hats with the curls and really going full blown out Orthodox Jew, right? Now, y'all just go with me a minute. Okay, so you have the NAR with the Messianic movement trying to push people back to Hebrew roots. Okay, so they're trying to get all these people to look like they're women. Okay, now let's look at their women. Long hair, long dresses, and no makeup and whatnot. Okay? But, of course, they have their head covered. But they have the long hair and everything. So, you see that with the evangelicals. You see them with long hair, Melania. You know, you don't see them with the long skirts because they dress way too sexy. They're way too, you know, not moderate type of deal. But the point is that I got to thinking about how they are pushing people to dress kind of like the Orthodox. Okay, now let's look at another religion. Let's look at the Oneness Pentecostal. Okay, so the Oneness Pentecostal, they kind of look like the Orthodox Jews. You know, look at the women, they're oppressed. You know, the men have their robe, the women have their robes suppressed. And with the long hair. And now these men don't necessarily have beards and stuff, but they all have suits, you know, type of deal. But it's that same kind of roles and oppressiveness kind of deal. Okay, then let's look at the Amish. Okay, you have the Amish religion that has the men that look like Orthodox Jew. They've got the beard. They've got the they have their roles. The women have their place. They don't speak in the church, yada, yada. So you look at that and you think, well, they're just like it and they're ready for the Noahide laws as well. Okay. So I'm just thinking about all this. Okay. Then let's look at this end time scenario with President Trump and what he's doing with these leaders in these other countries that are Muslim. He forms this peace board, which is going to be working with the Sanhedrin court, which is over in Israel. Now, this board that he's working with are Muslim. And we found out last year that the Muslims are not held accountable for anti-Semitism, which is a huge shock. Because why? Because they believe in one God. Now you hear where I'm going? They believe in a monotheistic God. The same with the Oneness Pentecostals. Which in this area where I live, I bet you 80% of the churches here are Oneness. There are Pentecostals everywhere around the turn here. With all the women dressed like this and whatnot. So, but according to these Orthodox Jews, if you believe in God being one God, okay, then you're not anti-Semitic. All right, so if Trump is working with all of these Muslims on this board that's going to be chopping the heads off of Christians, then it kind of makes you see things a little different. But the only reason I'm telling you this is I'm in a correlation between all of these religions. Now, another thing that I see is the whole that's listening to this from all over the world is that there's a huge movement on YouTube that's very deceptive. I almost hate it when people send me stuff anymore because y'all know my personality and you know how I am about research. I'm a researching mug. You know what I mean? So when somebody sends me something that gives me triggers as soon as I see their thumbnail, because they're red, white, and black, and all these other little symbols they have on there that makes me think immediately, these people are freedom fighters. You know, or if they immediately start talking about how they're getting ready to take everybody to the mark of the beast, which is the Sunday law, I just want to throw up. I'm like, people, this is Seventh Day Adventist. You ought to know this by now. So this guy sent me one that said that, and already tried to tell this four different times about the sources he's listening to. I'm understand what I'm trying to tell you about what is freedom farce. You know, it hurts me when you guys have been with me so long and you still send me stuff that is such deception. Y'all see what I mean? So he sends me this thing, and I go down this darn rabbit trail. I bet I spent 3 or 4 hours yesterday trying to prove to this man that this guy was, and so the reason I'm telling you this, it took that long for me to find out who this man was, because they are so deceptive. But the thing that gives them away is the colors, the red, white, and black, showing the Hebrew letters. Y'all know where I'm going with that as well. One of the biggest ones on YouTube. They are all there to deceive the church and to get them to looking elsewhere to prepare them for the Noahide laws. Okay, so this guy finally found the proof that he was Seventh Day Adventist. But this, see, their denomination knows if they put it on YouTube that they are Seventh Day Adventist, people won't listen to them. But they do it like they're evangelical. They'll say on there, I'm an evangelical, but you know, I can't believe them. So I finally found them. Okay, and then I found out who they was and found the pictures. And then I sent the proof to them. And I'm like, dude, I have told you time and time again about, I said, this has ruined my day trying to just prove to you what I've been trying to tell you. You know, he's like, yeah, but I listen and spit out the bones. I'm like, it's just so sad, you know, because the whole point of the video was that the mark of the beast was the Sunday law. That right there should tell you that is such a farce. Because if you know the end time scenario is the Noahide laws, the Sunday law is not going to be in there. That is a distraction. It's a lie from the Seventh Day Adventist, which partners with the Mormon. Or could even be Mormon. I got Leslie on here. She can confirm. But the point is, they're trying to get everybody to think that the Sabbath day should be so treasured because the beast itself is working against us. They're trying to get everybody to go the Catholic way to the Sunday way. People, please. No, absolute opposite is happening. They are putting people back to the Sabbath by using Saturday as the Sabbath, okay? And if you have not picked that up since Charlie Kirk, they said, wrote a book, and his wife is Catholic. I mean, see how they're working together? Plus, they're asking the Pope to be on this board of peace with all these Muslims. But Charlie Kirk writing a book that everybody needs to go back to the Saturday Sabbath. You know, just such a farce. So no, they're not doing the Sunday deal. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started in Luke chapter 24. Now that you have the preface of what we're going to be talking about today and why is really on that cross, because every one of us are going to have to stand and answer for our beliefs on our own. And if they try to tell you that the covenant with Jesus does not exist and that the New Testament is wrong, you know what I mean, which is where they're going, we're going to have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 22. All right. Now, in this chapter, they talk about the Jews conspiring against Jesus at this time. And then Judas covenanted to betray him. And then this is where Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, which is where the actual second covenant began. Remember, we talked about it on the sermon last week. Okay, so now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. But then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. So he was one of Jesus's closest guys. And Satan, and see, that is what is going to happen or has happened with the Antichrist. There is a period of time where he is not entered by Satan, but there is a time that he is then entered by Satan, and he is fully Satan himself on the earth. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. So this is Jesus instructing Peter and John to go get a place ready for them to eat the Passover. And they said unto him, where will you that we prepare? Where do you want us to go, Lord? And he said back to them, behold, when you entered into the city, there a man will meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. Okay, bam. We're going to break this down. Okay, so God tells them to go for the city and wait for a man for a pitcher of water. Then to ask this man that has the pitcher of water, does he have a guest chamber, and letting them know that that place will be furnished and ready for them. So this tells us that God went before them too and prepared the way, the water, the furnishings, and the housing. So I'm going to tell you a story. Back in 2013, when I just graduated from my master's degree, in 2012 in December, and went to, not Europe, but the Bahamas, and come back, and then for the first 5 months, nobody would hire me. It was like 500 attempts, yada, yada. And so then God told me, get on your face and get right with me. And then he began stripping me of all my material things, including my brand new car and all that. Because remember, I worked for that lawyer and the school and all this other stuff. So Right after that is when God started sending me out and told me, do not listen to anyone but me and the people that I put you with, yada, yada. Okay? Now, my first 3 years, I spent on the road, separated from the world, and listening to God and serving, giving. Because he told me, he said, I'm hiring you. You work for me. So I want you to use your talents, gifts, and skills and help my people, and they will take care of you. And it's been that way ever since. Okay? So then in 2016, I went my final assignment after traveling and kicking off radio and television and serving all these ministries across the country and everything. My final assignment was to shut the ministry down and go through healing and deliverance. And that's when I lived with Dr. Morris for 4 months, and he went through my entire life and cast out demons. And I got a lot of soul healing, okay? And I went through all his schools and all his trainings and all that kind of stuff. So at the end, I had nowhere to live, you know, ever since I started in 2013. But I did have a little car. So before I left Dr. Morris, I drove all the way back to Tennessee in that car, picked up my mother who was deathly sick, brought her back to Texas so that she could get healed and delivered by Dr. Morris, which he did pray for her and all this kind of stuff. And then we came back home to Tennessee. When I came back to Tennessee, it was September of 2016. And my brother was in the military and working over in Kuwait. Well, he made a lot of money. And so he bought this house, sight unseen, outside of Nashville, so that when he retired out of the military, he would have a home. You know, he didn't even see it, but it was so cheap, he just paid cash for it. So he told me, he said, listen, sister, I've got another year to be in Kuwait. So I'd really like somebody to take care of my house. So if you will move in my house, you don't have to pay rent. It's already paid for, but you will have to pay utilities to get them cut on and all that. So I was like, okay, well, surely God will pay it, right? So this house is just like this house, very old, from like the 1940s and 50s. And so when I got there, you know, I have no money to fix anything. I have no furniture. You know, all I have is what is in my car. But for the first time in 3 years, I actually am settling down. And this is after I had just went through the 4 months of the, you know, gut-wrenching healing and the time away with God for my deliverance of my heart. Well, when I moved in this place, I had a lady show up at the house from Mississippi. And she goes, sister, God told me to come up here. I've got a carload of stuff I'm going to give you. I said, okay. So she gave me a bunch of accessories and knickknacks. And remember, I had no furniture. So I was like, okay. So, you know, I was like, wow, I mean, very beautiful stuff. Okay, then I get a phone call, and it's a ministry in Texas. And they said, ma'am, we heard that God gave you a house, so what we're going to do is we are getting together with 4 other ministries, and we are renting a U-Haul, and we are going to bring you furniture. And so all 5 ministries in Texas, because remember when I lived in Texas to go through that ministry with Dr. Morris, which was from Texas, I traveled the state of Texas and I did interviews all across Texas. I called it the heart of Texas. And so I met a lot of ministries there and I helped them. Whatever they needed, I helped them. So they found out that I needed furniture, so they all chipped in together, and they filled up a U-Haul and brought me furniture. And I just got to tell you something. when they came to the house with this U-Haul truck. I want you to know that the furniture they gave me was so nice, and it matched all of the accessories that woman had given me. I mean, it sounds crazy, but God loaded my house with beautiful furniture. I'm talking like a $10,000 bedroom suit. You know Texas does it right, baby. You know, I got one of them big queen-size beds, you know, that had the, I'm trying to give you guys a visual, but I had a queen-size bed that had a canopy on it, one of those where I was like a queen, and then, what do you call it, they gave me the mattress and box spring, but also a beautiful long dresser with a beautiful mirror. And it was that furniture that was like very intricate detail. I still have it. And two black end tables, one chest of drawers. I mean, it's like for a big bedroom. And then the living room, you know, was brown to match all of this stuff. So the only reason I'm telling you this is that when Jesus told them to go on an assignment and to go to this town and to look for a man that had water, it was the same way that God did me. Sent me to a town and loaded me with furniture, loaded me with a house, and set me up. Now, the good thing was I was able to be there for my mother. God let me rest, in other words, from my travels on the road and everything for 6 months, is when my mother died. And that's when I started the 40-day fast for President Trump. That was in January of 2017. My mother died on January 22nd of 2017. So I was halfway in the middle of my 40-day fast. And then after I finished the 40-day, I'm still living in this house. And after I finished the 40-day, he gave me 2 weeks of rest. Then he gave me 4 nights of dreams in this house. 4 nights of dreams and the assignment to go across the country in the 2017 Mega Make America Godly Again tour. And, you know, praying across the country, across the entire border and all that. All that assignment came in that house. And then when I left, I went a quarter way around, all the way up to Washington, D.C., all the way down to Miami, all the way through Florida. I went back up before I went to the second part two of the tour, and I came back to the house. This was about 2 months later. And I had to leave all my stuff there, which was hard because it was in the ghetto right next to the projects, okay? So when I came back, I was in the house and I was already wore out and I had only been on the road 2 months, but I was wore out from the fact of how much faith it took me to go on the road, you know, to leave out with $20 and to have to trust God, you know, and then having to rely on him daily. How am I going to get gas today? How am I going to eat today? Where am I going to sleep? Every single day, okay? So I was wore out by the time I got back to this house. So I'll never forget it because I was writing in my journal this morning this story. I was sitting in that house, and that old devil came to me, and he said, why don't you just quit? Ain't nobody out here believing that God is telling you to go out here. Because all I had again was $20. And I'm telling you, the temptation it was to quit was unbelievable. Because, and I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all this. I went back to one of my Bible colleges. And they were doing, you know, on my tour, right before I came back to the house, I stopped there to visit their church, was having this women's conference. And they were having a prayer for apostles. on that Saturday, like a special anointing for that. And so I went up there and I told him, I said, look, I'm actually living what you're talking about. I'm on the road like an apostle. You know, I am doing what, you know, God sends. Like, that's what an apostle is. So I'm like, I need this anointing, but you're asking for $400-something that I don't have. Is there any way, since I'm actually doing it, that you would just bless me and let me have this anointing? And so they said, ma'am, surely God will give you the money if he wants you to have it. So I went back to my three other minister friends and I was telling them, y'all, please pray with me that God will give me this money so I can get this anointing. I've got to leave here. I've still got 3/4 of the country to go. I need this anointing. So they go up to the person, up to the front desk like the day before, because I had to sweat it out for like 4 days waiting on God to give me $400-something for Saturday's meeting. So on that Friday, the money was not there. And so the women ministers went up there and said, can't y'all just let her in? You see that she's actually out here on the road with nothing. And she is obeying the Lord exactly the way you're preaching. Can you just let her in without having to pay that? And they said no. So I walked up to them and this is what I said. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I will remember what you guys are doing to me. Because when I have a ministry, I'm going to remember that. And I'm not going to do this to people. And so I just left. And never, I walked off without even getting the anointing. And so I came, and all of this happened after this encounter. So now I'm back in my house, and the devil's reminding me of how my Bible college didn't even want me. You know, they wouldn't even back me up. You know, and I'm thinking all this, you know, and how I'm having to believe God with such raw faith. And I already look crazy to my kids. I already look crazy to everybody. You know, and my mom had just died, and it was just like, ugh, you know. And I woke up that morning, I was supposed to leave. And I woke up, and I spoke it in the atmosphere just like this. I said, you know what, you old devil, I'm going to tell you something. God told me to go, and I am going to walk out that door with this $20. And I am driving till it's gone. And wherever God takes me, I'm trusting him. I had to fight it, boy. So I got in the car, I drove, and then as soon as I got to the end of the $20, about to run out of gas, bam, I get another $20. So God ended up taking care of me across the entire country. But every single day, I had to wait on the provision. Now, when I was in Houston and I drove up to Houston, God spoke to me. Now, I was in the car, I told you, with the rod knocking and bald tires. And I was pulling up to the night line of Houston. Beautiful night view of the city. And God spoke to me right then. He said, you're fixing to get an upgrade. I was like, oh, please tell me you're going to give me a new car, Lord, please. Oh, this would be awesome to go and finish the rest of the tour in a brand new car. Yes, Lord. But it wasn't that. This ministry in Texas fixed my car. It's like $2,000. But they fixed the rods and put me new tires on, yada, yada. So then they, you know, paid to have my nails done and gave me a whole wardrobe of clothes and, you know, just kind of pampered me and everything. So as I'm leaving the town and I'm telling the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I don't know anybody from this point forward. So when I drive down to the bottom part of Texas down there in McAllen, Texas, and then I got to drive along the Mexican border up there to El Paso, I don't know anybody from this tour on out. Okay. Because I had to go through there, go through Arizona, go over to the edge of California, and go up through California. Then the only thing I had planned was I wanted to stop in L.A. for about 10 days. This is the only thing I asked God for on the tour. I want to visit the Dream Center, and I want to serve the homeless when I get to L.A. That's always been my heart's desire. And then I want to go to Amy Simple McPherson's church, the Four Square Church. I got to do that. And I wanted to go to Azusa Street, and I got to do that. And then I wanted to stop for 3 days at Bethel and soak in their worship. That's where I discovered how sick everything was. Anyway, but I didn't have no money. So when I was leaving Houston, I had a car wreck. This woman who was leaving college hit me in the side of the car, and she was a Muslim. And she greatly apologized and told me she was texting and how sorry she was. But do you know what God did? Because I won it in my favor real quick because she confessed, I was able to witness to her and win her to Jesus while we waited on the police. And then after that, the insurance company called me and met me the next day in McAllen, Texas with a check for $1,400. So God gave me the money there to pay for my trip all the way up to the state of Washington. So God funded me there, type of deal. But anyways, my point is, and we'll get back to the scripture, is that, you know, the Lord prepares the way. And the same way when I went to Washington, D.C., you know, he told me to go up there with nothing. $9 in a suitcase, and he prepared the way. Okay, so let me make sure I told you everything I wanted to about that. Okay, let me just read you what I wrote. In the middle of 2016, 6 months before Mom died, I went to get her frail body and bring her to Texas to Dr. Morris for deliverance. Then my brother bought a house, sight unseen, from Kuwait in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. I was next to the projects, but not bad at all, in an old house like this one. He told me I could live in it for free and just pay the utilities. So God put me 1.5 hours away from my mother. I had no furnishings. A woman from Mississippi came and gave me all the accessories, wall hangings, knickknacks, etc., and I had no furniture. The state of Texas got together, 5 ministries, rented me a U-Haul and filled it with beautiful furniture and drove all the way there and filled my house. Can you believe that God matched the accessories? Beautiful black furniture, canopy bed, dresser, chest of drawers, mini chest and end tables, living room suite, dining room table. So it's just like this story. God prepared the way, and it may have been in the ghetto, but I was at least able to be with my mother 6 months in her life before she died. Then I did the 40-day fast there, got 4 dreams, 4 nights, did the 2017 tour, left on the tour and left all the stuff, then came back after a quarter way around and rested. Had $20, remembered the battle, which I explained to you guys about staying or going, and I told God, I'm going till this $20 runs out. Then I got to Houston, Texas, and God spoke to me and said, you're going to get an upgrade. So before I left the city, I had nails, hair, and a wardrobe of clothes, and a woman hit my car at an intersection and barely dented it. But I got a check the next day for $1,400, which paid for me all the way to California, 14 days in L.A., at the Dream Center to minister on the streets, 3 days Bethel Church, Azusa Street, and Angelus Temple. Okay, so let's continue here. So the point is, he told him, when you see a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entered in. Verse 11. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master says to you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There is made ready. Make it ready. Isn't that beautiful? And they went and found that, as he said, it was unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, what with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus already knew that his crucifixion, he was going to suffer. But he accepted it in his heart, right? For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Okay, so when he gave them the bread, we talked about this on the sermon before, Jesus became the Passover. So now when we eat communion, it is partaking in what Jesus did. It's a visual representation in our heart that we accept the covenant of what Jesus did by being the Lamb of God and the sacrifice that was made by him. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do it in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Isn't that beautiful? Because you're actually drinking it, remembering what happened with the children of Israel when they applied the lamb's blood on the doorpost of their house. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. Now this is very important. About the second covenant. Because remember what I said earlier about the oneness correlation between all the other religions and the Orthodox Jews? See, the difference is there is a difference there. There is a male and female role. There is a Jew and Gentile role. And there is separation based on that. But what Jesus is saying here is the second covenant did away with all that. There is no more male and female in the kingdom. There is no more Jew or Gentile in the kingdom. There is nothing, red, yellow, black, and white, nothing. Everybody is equal. Okay? So let me show this again. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. This is his new covenant. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, as does serve. But for whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? It's not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That is the bomb diggity. That is telltelling. Jesus is saying, in a nutshell, nobody's better than anybody else. Everybody's equal in his kingdom. That's why anyone can be used by God. Any person can be used by God. But there are people that say if you're a woman, you cannot preach. Really? If you're a Gentile, you can't do this. If you're red, yellow, black, or white, you can't do this. If you're from this country, you can't do this. It's not that way in Christendom. We're all equal. And God can use any person as an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or, you know, any of the five offices. Because there is no Jew or Gentile. And Jesus is explaining this to them. We're all servants. Okay. Verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon,